One of the great things about being a person, I guess, is being able to communicate to other people. It's a fairly obvious thing, but it's a great thing. The art of communication. But we communicate at different levels, don't we? And in different ways. So when you read the paper, if you're like me, the normal way that I read the paper is that I just sort of skim through the headlines and get to the stories that interest me, and then I might read those further. But if I don't have enough time, well, I'll just skip over it anyway. So I just sort of skim read like that. But it's not like that, say, if you're talking to your boyfriend or girlfriend. I can remember when I first started going out with my wife. We used to talk for hours and hours and hours, seemingly about nothing. I don't even know what it was about. We just loved talking to each other. Now that we're married, I want to say that it's even better. And we actually hang out with each other all the time. And I never get bored of my wife. And we can still talk to each other. Marriage is a great thing. That art of communicating and just communication between people is great. But we can communicate it different ways. Now, when we look at the Bible, we actually see that it is the Word of God. That's what it claims about itself. And that's what hopefully over the last few weeks we've been looking at to confirm, that the Bible is the very Word of God. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean for the Bible to be the Word of God? Well, it means that in the Bible is where God makes himself known. See, what is my wife's name? Now, some of you know my wife, but for those of you who don't know my wife, what is her name? How are you going to find that out? Are you going to sit there and meditate? Chant on Sam's name until his wife's name pops into your head? You won't find out my wife's name like that. You'll only find out my wife... Well, you're not going to find out by doing a scientific experiment. You find out my wife's name by asking somebody who knows, or by asking my wife. And so there's some types of information we have which you just know by somebody telling you. And that's how you come to know God, when God speaks, when God makes himself known. You just can't meditate and imagine what God has said. You can't do an experiment to find out what God has said. We've actually got to listen to what God has said. And that's what the Bible's about. In fact, if we don't listen to God, if we don't listen to where God has spoken, then we can actually know nothing about God. So how do you know something about God? You just can't make it up. We actually know about God from listening to what God has said to us. And when we look at this part of Scripture today, and I've put my Bible down somewhere. Do I leave it somewhere? Okay, can someone see my Bible laying around? Mike, I'll grab yours.
You wouldn't want to grab mine.
Do you want to grab yours? I'll grab mine. Thanks, mate. I don't know where mine is. Oh, well, probably in a bag somewhere laying around. When we look at Galatians chapter 1, and it's important for you to be able to see a Bible now, because we're going to work our way through these verses, we're actually going to see, one, how God has spoken. Two, we're going to see what God has said. And three, we're going to see how we're to treat that. How are you going to treat God's word? Once you actually come to hear what God has said, how are you going to treat what God has said? Are you going to treat it like a newspaper? Just skim read it and take the bits that you like? How are you going to treat the Word of God? Well, let's start off. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And thanks for that Bible, Ian. Sorry, mate, you just have to listen now. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. So we see here that this is actually a letter from the apostle Paul to some churches in Galatia. And Paul describes himself here in quite a special way. Like, imagine if somebody announced themselves to you like this, that I'm an apostle sent not by man or through men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So here is Paul at the very beginning of this letter making claim to authority. He makes it very clear that he's not an apostle, and this word apostle actually means somebody who's sent. But it's not just like a little messenger, like I might send Mike to go and buy a carton of milk across the road. It's not just like a messenger like that. An apostle is more like an ambassador, somebody who's taking an official message, somebody who's got certain authority because of the message that they're taking. So Paul calls himself an apostle, but he says, I'm not just an apostle that I've been made an apostle by somebody else. In fact, I wasn't even made an apostle by the apostle Peter or the apostle John. I was made an apostle by nobody except God and Jesus Christ. No man made me an apostle. It was only God and Jesus. And so we see here that Paul is clearly stating his authority. And I take it that when he says but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I take it he's put that little phrase there, who raised him from the dead, because that's a way of showing that Jesus is the true Christ. I've given you some references there when you can look that up. So in this first verse, Paul has packed together all of his credentials. We're going to actually see that this becomes a major theme in the next chapter, where he discusses it much more. But to start off with, Paul is clearly stating that he is a messenger from God. And this actually shapes the way that we look at this scripture, isn't it? This is how God speaks. God has spoken to us about Christ through his apostles. His apostles have taken this message of Jesus out into the world. That is how God speaks today. So as we come to this letter of Galatians, it's not just any letter. It's not just like a letter I might send to Ian. This is a letter from God's own ambassador, God's spokesman. And so what we're reading today is the very word of God. This is how God wants you to live. This is what God wants Christians to know. We see that Paul's making that quite clear from this first verse. Now we see here that it's been this letter is sent to the churches in Galatia. I'll put up a little outline here so you can see where these churches in Galatia were. Sorry, not an outline, a map. That's not a bad website too. You can get lots of maps you can use for Bible studies and stuff. Now Galatia, it's up in this area, sort of on the east of modern day Turkey, and it's a state which I think runs right down to here. There's sort of a northern part up here, and then there's this little southern part, like a little appendix or a liver put down at the bottom there. So there it is. And what we know is that Paul, and this is sort of debated a bit, but I think it's fairly certain, that Paul actually evangelized these churches, and you can read about that in Acts 13 and 14, as he went to all of this southern region, and he preached the gospel there. And this is who he's writing the letter to many years later. In fact, it's not too many years later. I take it that we can, because the book of Acts is a chronological book, we can actually identify it as being in Acts 14, 27 to 28. So we can actually see probably when Paul wrote this, the exact time. And so that lets us know what happened before and what the events were afterwards. So this is only 16 years after Jesus' death, about the year 49 AD. Jesus' death and resurrection in 16 years. And I can remember what I was doing 16 years ago. You may not be able to, but I can remember what I was doing 16 years ago. It's not that long ago, really. And yet, so here we've got a document from the first century, just 16 years after Jesus, written by one of his apostles. Okay, now I've shown you that. Now, what's the situation that Paul's writing to? I need just to spill out a bit of the context. Well, what's happened is Paul went around and he preached the gospel in that area of southern Galatia. Preached the gospel, a whole lot of churches started up. But then, sometime after that, just a few years after that, some other people had come along, some other missionaries, and they were saying that they were doing two things to Paul. They were changing the gospel that he'd been preaching, and they were attacking Paul's authority. And that's what we see in this book of Galatians. Paul's authority being attacked, and let me tell you, that's still happening today en masse. I was up in the library the other day, and there's about that many books, thin books, just all attacking the Apostle Paul. We'll be looking at that next week. Still a common thing to be happening today, but there were people attacking Paul's authority. And not only that, but they were changing the gospel. And the way they were changing the gospel was they said, you've become a Christian, that's good. You believe in Jesus, that's great. But in order to be saved, you've got to keep the law. You've got to keep the law in order to be saved. How can you say that you're not going to keep the whole Old Testament when you call it Scripture? See, what do you do with the Old Testament? How do you understand the Old Testament? It's in the front part of your Bible. Why don't you circumcise your males? Why don't you not eat pork? So you can understand that these people were coming around and saying, look, there it is in the Bible. You've got to get circumcised if you want to be a real person of God. And so a lot of the males, it seems, over in Galatia were actually saying, okay, in order to be saved, I've got to keep the law. I've got to add to the gospel of Jesus circumcision and other ceremonies. And so that's what Paul's writing against here. He's writing against two things, this adding to the gospel that they're doing and this attack on his authority. Now, let's see how Paul begins to address this situation. Let's read from verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ,
who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see Paul starts off this letter by reminding them of the gospel that he preached. That's where he starts off, by reminding them of the gospel that he preached. And this book of Galatians is going to be a great book for us to get into. It's a great book because this book is clearly setting out for the whole of the book what the gospel is. If you look at men like Martin Luther and famous men of the past, the letter to the Galatians has been one of the books that have changed them the most because the gospel is so clearly spelt out. And so if you're a visitor with us today, I want to say this is going to be a great time, and I want you to encourage you to come, along, because the gospel is going to be spelt out here very clearly. If you want to know what Christianity is about, then the book of Galatians is one of the best places to come to see it clearly spelled out for us. Now, let's have a look at this gospel that he presents here. There's three things, I guess, I'd want to say. One, we see it's all about God giving, or Jesus giving himself. Then we see it's about Jesus rescuing. And we see that it's according to God's will. So let's have a look at that. It says here, grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, what does it mean to give himself for our sins? Well, this phrase, to give something for their sins, comes from the Old Testament. And it refers to how they would give up animals as sacrifices for sin. So if somebody had sinned, they would offer up an animal, and that animal would take the judgment that the person deserved by being killed and then burnt. And so that's what the Old Testament understands by this phrase, to be given over to sin, to give yourself up for sin. But here we're told it's not about an animal. We're told that it's about Jesus. So how is it that Jesus gives himself up for sin? Well, Jesus gives himself up for sin in that he was the perfect sinless one. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus was the man who never sinned. Jesus was the man who lived perfectly under God's authority. But yet he didn't come to be a great teacher, although he was. He actually came to give himself for sins. That is, he came to be the sacrifice for your sins. Those sins of you that cut you off from God, those sins of you that you don't want other people to know about, those sins of yours that you don't even think you do, and that you're too proud to even admit to. Those sins are what Jesus came to die for. And we see that this is an integral part of the Bible, that Christ died in your place. Now, the second thing we see here is that he just didn't die in our place, but he did it to rescue us. To rescue us from the present evil age. What's that about, the present evil age? Why do you need rescuing? You ever thought of yourself as being needing rescuing? I take it that most of the time we would know if we needed rescuing. So, for instance, if you were on the Titanic and you managed to get into a life raft, or you didn't make it into a life raft, you'd know that you'd be needing rescuing pretty soon either way. You'd know that you need rescuing. Well, what's the rescuing that we need? The rescuing that we need is rescuing from the judgment of God. You see, if you're a sinner, then that means if God is your judge and God is your judge, then he's going to hold you accountable for the way that you've lived. And so you need rescuing, because this age in which we live, which is hostile to God and rebellious against God, is facing the judgment of God. And so we need to be rescued from this. And the death of Jesus rescues you. It rescues you by taking that judgment that you deserve. And this is really the heart of Christianity, that you on your own cannot do anything. And we actually see this by this third part, that this is all according to the will of God. You see, it wasn't your will to save yourself. It wasn't your will to go and do something. What our will was, what the will of this world was, is to continue to rebel against God. But in spite of our rebellion, God's will was to send Jesus to come and to save us, to rescue us from the coming judgment. So there we see a clear explanation of what the gospel is. And if you haven't heard that before, I want you to see that is what the gospel is. Don't go thinking that it's about religious ceremonies, or that it's about special people wearing special clothes, or special buildings with special designs. That's not what Christianity is about. I can remember myself, I actually would never go to church because I thought Christianity could have nothing to do, or God really have nothing to do with stained glass windows. So I never went to church. I finally then heard the gospel from somebody. I go to a church now with stained glass windows, but that's another story. I wouldn't put them in if I was building a church, but it actually stopped me from going. And if things like that are stopping you from hearing the gospel, the one I say is, that's not the gospel. The gospel is this message of Christ coming to save you. And this is this message that Christ, that Paul is preaching. This message that God is speaking to the world. Now, how do we respond to this? Well, I take it that we respond by not just presuming that it's ours. You know how sometimes you can read parts of the Bible which say things like, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say, oh, that's nice. Grace and peace. God is gracious and peaceful to me. That's nice. Well, you shouldn't presume that. You shouldn't presume that God is just graceful and peaceful to you. Imagine if my wife was to come in now and one of the men here just got up and went over and kissed her straight on the lips. Yes, that's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? I wouldn't be overly impressed. You see, you have to have a right to be able to kiss my wife. Now, I've got that right. My children have got that right. Our family have got that right. But if you just went over and kissed her on the lips, like, that's just a bit presumptuous. But we can be like that. We can be like that when we read the Bible. We can say, yeah, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord. Yes, you see? God's gracious and peaceful to everyone. I don't need to do anything. God loves all mankind, all humans. Yeah, he loves everyone. That's fine. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse isn't saying that God is graceful and peaceful to every single person. It's saying God is graceful and peaceful, and sorry, grace and peace to you from God the Father because you've received this gospel. Because you believe in this gospel, you have God's grace and peace. But if you don't have this gospel, if you don't accept this message, this gospel that I've just outlined, then you don't have God's grace and peace. So you need to respond to that by turning to God, by finding out about this gospel, by putting your trust in this gospel. And that's why I want to recommend the SUS groups that we run. It stands for Scripture Under Scrutiny. And it's where you can actually look at the Bible for yourself. Just meet up with a small group of us on campus where we read through books of the Bible, four chapters of one book in the Bible. You get to understand it yourself, and you actually get to see what the Bible's saying yourself. So if you're not a Christian, I'd like you to encourage to find out what this gospel is, because that's how we've got to respond to it. But how did the Galatians respond to it? Have a look in verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you, that is you Galatians, are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So how were the Galatians treating the gospel? Well, they were treating it as something that could be changed. They were treating the word of God that they'd received as something that could be modified. They were treating the actions of God, the things that God has done to save us, as something that they could add to. Add to their own little bits so that they could try to save themselves by doing their own religious ceremonies to work towards God. And to this, Paul gives us several hard warnings. Now, verses 8 and 9, if this is your first time at Focus, let me tell you, this is about the harshest warning you'll get in the New Testament. Jesus does talk about tying a millstone to your neck and throwing it off a boat. That's fairly harsh. But this is pretty harsh too. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, the word there is anathema. You may have heard that word, anathema. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was what happened in the book of Joshua when they devote something to God to be totally destroyed. I forgot to put the references down. I wrote them down, but forgot to put them on the outline for you. So it's this idea of something being totally given over to God to be completely and absolutely destroyed. Now, Paul's just not saying this for other people. In verse 8, he even includes himself in this. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul actually includes this to himself. He's not just saying all those people out there. It's easy to point, isn't it? He actually puts himself out there and says, even if I change the gospel, let me be eternally condemned. These are hard words. And what I want us to look at now is three warnings that come from this. The warning against gospel pluralism, the warning against those who want to bring a new gospel, and the warning as to what are the big and small issues. So let's have a quick look at those now. What do I mean by the word pluralism? Pluralism is something that's very big in our world today, just as it was very big in Paul's day. In the day in which Paul lived, every town almost had its own god. Up in Turkey they had their own god, the Romans had their own gods, the Greeks had their own gods. There was gods for each nation. And the apostles travelled around this in a very pluralistic world where people thought that all the gods were valid. And Paul went around saying, no, it's only the gospel. The gospel's the only way to be saved. And we live in a world like that where people say that all religions are the same. Every viewpoint's just as equally valid. So if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian, all religions are really the same. They all contain some truth or no truth, and so they're all just the same. We should just accept all religions as being equally valid. Now, Christians attempted to do this, one with other religions, but also with other gospels. Very often we can think that as long as anybody confesses Jesus in any way, then that's okay. And so it doesn't matter what definition people give to the gospel, it just doesn't matter, because at least they're talking about Jesus, they carry the Bible, and so, you know, that's pretty good. And so I was watching a show a little while ago, and a man said on it, he was supposed to be a scholar from somewhere, and he goes, every generation interprets the gospel their own way. Now that doesn't line up with what Paul's saying here, does it? He says if you just go changing it, that's a big thing. That's a major thing. You need to be damned if you're going to do that. But sometimes we can be pluralist with the gospel by just saying, well, that's their understanding of the gospel, and I've got my understanding of the gospel. And really, you know, we can't really know what the gospel is. And so they've got their understanding, I've got my understanding. And so, you know, we can just get along together like that. I think a good example of this is the doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory is still held by some churches today as their official teaching. And it actually says that when you die, you are still not yet fully holy because of what Jesus has done for you. The death of Jesus hasn't removed all of your sins. There are some sins that you have to pay for yourself by going to purgatory. And then once you've spent the appropriate amount of time in purgatory, then you are finally made holy, then you are finally right in God's sight, and so you can go to heaven. Now that is a radically different gospel, isn't it? We actually believe, and as I think we'll be seeing in Galatians, that Jesus has done everything for you. That there's nothing you can add to it. If you can't add circumcision to it, I can't see how you're going to add time in purgatory paying for it yourself. And where does the Bible say that Jesus didn't die for all my sins, and there was some category he didn't die for? And so we can say that, well, you know, it's a bit difficult. You know, we've all got our own interpretations and you know. But the Bible makes it clear that the gospel is clear. The gospel's not a mystery. Jesus said that the gospel was a mystery that's been revealed. He said it's a secret. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you. And it's no longer a secret. You see, now there are some things which are difficult to understand, isn't it? So I was talking to a young man at Focus before as to whether or not investing on the stock exchange is gambling. See, if greed and gambling is something that's wrong, and I would want to say it is, then is investing on the stock exchange a form of gambling? And you can see how that could work, because some people might just speculate and try to put their best bets, you know, the money on the best company and various things. So you can understand how there could be a bit of a grey area on that. Other people might want to say we're just investing in companies and it's no problem there. However, there are other issues which are a bit more clearer, like rape. You see, rape's a bit clearer, isn't it? It's not just like investing on the stock exchange. It's like it is wrong. There's enough evidence to know that it's wrong. We know that it's wrong. The only reason when people aren't sure about it is when it's only been a man and a woman together and they don't have enough evidence as to sort out actually what happened. But the fact of rape is wrong. Now, the gospel is in that category. You can know what it is. It's not a grey area that you can't know. The whole of Galatians, Paul is going to spell out what the gospel is. And so we just can't be pluralists and say, oh, well, they have their understanding of the gospel, I have mine, he believes that he's got to pay for some of his sins, he believes that Jesus didn't. Like, so there's been a new senior clergyman appointed to the Anglican Church recently, and he actually doesn't believe that Jesus died for your sins. Publicly made that public statement. Jesus did not die for your sins. So that's very different. Now, do we just say, well, you know, he's got his thing? But Paul is saying here that you cannot change the gospel. You can't go being a pluralist and just saying they're all the same. Now, that means we've got to work hard at making sure we get it right, but I actually think you can. And that's why at Focus we endeavour to have question times as much as I possibly can, so that we can work out these things together. But the whole of Galatians is all about spelling out what this gospel is. So we just can't follow this pluralistic age of saying that all things are okay. Now the other thing, second warning that we see here, is this gospel against, sorry, is this warning about angels who are going to come and bring you gospels. Now this might sound a bit stupid, even if an angel comes. You know, oh yeah, when's that going to happen? Well, it actually has happened. In the year 600, the angel Gabriel came apparently to Muhammad. And this is what Muhammad says the angel Gabriel said to him. And the Jews boast, we killed the Messiah, Jesus the son of Mary, the messenger of God. But they did not slay him, nor did they crucify him. Only a likeness of him was shown to them. Those who disagree with this and doubt about it have no knowledge. It is of certainty that they killed him not. Okay, so the Quran teaches, and the majority of Muslims believe that Jesus never died on the cross. Now that's a different gospel, isn't it? Can't get much more different than that. Jesus never died at all. Or with the Mormon church. Again, the angel Gabriel is a busy angel. He turned up in America this time to tell Joseph Smith that to tell him that he was restoring on him all the priesthood of the Old Testament. So the Levitical priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is now all being restored. I thought the New Testament said it had been fulfilled in Jesus, and so it was just fulfilled. But Joseph Smith now brings back this whole ceremonial system and these priests. And so that's actually quite a different gospel. Now, you need to be on your guard against those things. You need to work through them, you know. Has the Quran got it right? Do the Mormons have it right? You need to look at what they're saying and see, does that confirm with the gospel we've got? But we just can't go around saying, oh, well, we all believe the same thing. We actually believe radically different things. The last thing I want us to look at, just very quickly, is that this part of Scripture actually tells us what the big and small issues are. Now, don't you hate it when somebody makes something out of nothing? You know that phrase? Oh, you've made something out of nothing. You know, it might be you're sitting at home, your friend comes in, your brother, your sister, your flatmate, your wife, whatever, and she wants to watch something else different on TV. And you can have a fight over who's going to watch the TV. Now, I've never had a fight with my wife over what to watch TV because it's clear I control the remote. But you can see how, you know, you might have a big fight and then finally she storms out of the room, so you watch the TV and you're just going to flick around anyway, and then you get bored and you don't even watch it. So you've made something out of nothing. But I'll tell you something that's worse than that. And that is making nothing out of something. That's worse, isn't it? Making nothing out of something. See, imagine if a husband commits adultery against his wife and just says, oh, well, you know, doesn't matter. So he's actually made nothing out of something. And now this part of Scripture actually tells us what to when to answer the mobile phone. This part of Scripture actually tells us when to make a stand for something. You see, there are some parts of Scripture which actually tell us not to be contentious. Don't argue about it. So Romans 14, I haven't got time to look that up now, but in Romans 14, you'll see if you just read those first few verses, that Paul says if people disagree about drinking wine or celebrating certain days or what types of food to eat, he said, look, don't let those things divide you. So there are some issues which should not divide Christians. He makes that very clear. But when we come to Galatians 1, this is one issue where he's actually saying, no, you've got to take a stand at this issue. See, there are some small issues that must not divide us as Christians. The types of food we eat, the types of whether or not someone smokes or whether or not somebody wants to meet on Saturday or a Friday or a Sunday, days. Certain things should not divide us. Some issues we shouldn't make into something. The Bible's very clear. But there are other issues we must not make into nothing. And the gospel, and what the gospel is one of those. The Bible actually tells us what the big and small issues are. And the gospel is the big issue that we must not compromise on. And this actually tells us, very helpfully, how to understand the different denominations that we come from, the different churches, because your unity does not come about from what denomination you come from. Our unity as Christians comes from the gospel, comes from our common belief in Jesus and what he's done. So as I said, that I grew up in an Anglican church. I was training to be an Anglican minister, and I can still go back and work up there if I want to, up in Sydney as an Anglican minister. Proud of that Anglican heritage. But the Anglican minister over in America, John Shelby Spong, says that the Apostle Paul was a repressed homosexual. And I think he says a similar thing about Jesus. Now, just because we're in the same denomination doesn't mean I've got fellowship with him. You see, our fellowship is actually based on the gospel. And so that's why I want to challenge you today not to divide yourself off on the basis of your denominations. Denominations are not the big issue. They're important reflections of important decisions made in the past, and so I'm not saying they're irrelevant, but you've got to see beyond the denomination. Denominations help serve the church. They aren't the church. The church are people from anywhere who believe in the gospel of Christ. And so I don't want us to be thinking that person goes to that denomination or they go to that. No. But at the same time, when a denomination makes an official statement of where they stand, they officially say, we believe in purgatory, well then you've got to say, okay, at the official level I've got a bit of difficulty with that denomination. At the personal level, I've got fellowship with anyone who believes, but at the official level I'd want to say, well, officially they believe in something different. So you need to work out that. But the way that we work out our unity is based on the gospel, not upon our denomination. So don't just accept anybody because they come from your denomination. They might be a raving heretic. But don't just reject anybody because they come from another denomination. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that through the gospel you're joined to other people in other denominations. And if you hold yourself back from them, you'll actually be denying the unity that God has given all of us. Okay. Well, I'll just quickly finish up now. Why does this matter? Why does it matter what Paul says here? Well, it matters because in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. When you desert the gospel, you're actually deserting God. See what's happening here? He says you're deserting the one who called you. When you turn aside from the true gospel, you're actually turning away from God. That's why it matters. Because the gospel is what God is saying, because the gospel is what God has done to bring us into a relationship with him, if you turn away from the gospel, you're turning away from God. That's why it matters. Second point, people's souls depend on this. This is how people are saved. And if Paul allows this false gospel to be taught, people actually will not be saved. If people start thinking that they can pay for their sins themselves, if they're actually not that bad, that they actually are quite good enough to do some of their own salvation, then people actually won't be saved. That's why it matters. And I just want to say, if you're a visitor with us today, please don't reject Christianity on the basis of a false gospel. Maybe you've seen false gospels around or whatever. Don't reject Christianity on that. Find out what the real Christianity is and see how you go with that. Don't reject us on a false gospel, because that's why Paul's writing here, that people reject Christianity seeing what's false. Now, I think I'll finish up there. Verse 10 is a great verse for us not to be a man pleaser. That is, Paul wants us to be people who aren't going to change the gospel. Just as he says, I've stood up for the truth. I don't please men, I please God. And if you want to stand up for the gospel, you will not be able to live for the praise of men. If you want the praise of men, then you'll change the gospel to suit them. But if we want to be Christians who are going to hold firm to the gospel, then we cannot live for the praise of men. And that's what Paul says at the end here. And I'm sorry, I've run out of time, so I have to finish up. But he says, I stand up for the truth. I don't live for people's praise. I stand up for what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible calls all of us to do, to stand up for the Word of God and not to be pleasing people, but stand up for the gospel that God's given us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for saving us through Jesus. Thanks that he died to pay for our sins and to rescue us from your coming judgment. We just beg that we won't compromise this gospel, but that we won't be man-pleasers, but rather we'll be wanting to please you and say to obey and keep your word. And we pray this in his name. Amen.